On the back of the devotionals is the scripture verses I'll be reading this morning. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament, the gospel stories, and I just would invite you, as I do when I read this story, to take a walk with the Emmaus walkers. All right, we're along with them. And the Emmaus walkers eventually will be surprised by joy. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place, and while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. And then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." He said to them, "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, 'Weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?' That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, 'The Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread." And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
The psalmist in Psalm 42 is walking to Emmaus, as it were, and I'll bet you I know that that happens to me, that we all have this walk to Emmaus. And the psalmist says, "Why am I so depressed? Why is there turmoil within me?" He's asking himself this question. And then he answers to himself, God's people, listen. Why am I so depressed, and why is there turmoil within me? And then he says to himself, put your hope in God. Why? Why should I put my hope in God? And then he answers himself, he says, "For I shall again praise him." Why are you so certain, psalmist, that you're going to praise God again? Because right now, on the ground, I'm walking to Emmaus, and nothing is going right for me. Well, the psalmist answers that, because I will praise him. He's my Savior, and he's my God. The psalmist, he is asking himself a question, and it's the same question that all of God's people ask themselves from time to time. And I want you to know why you can answer that confidently like he does, why the psalmist is able to answer that so confidently, and something that we lose sight of. Get a hold of this today. The psalmist is able to say that because he characterizes who is the one that he's going to praise again someday. What are his credentials? Well, he's my Savior and my God. We are in, if you are a man or woman of God, you are in, and the psalmist realizes, and the Emmaus walkers also realize something. We're in an intimate, loving, covenantal relationship with the Creator. Intimate, loving, and covenantal. In other words, the Creator, if you're in that kind of relationship with Him, the Creator has made a particular promise to His people. And then when we understand this promise, we'll say to ourselves, I have no reason to be depressed. I have no reason to have turmoil within me, because this one that I'm in this relationship with has made a promise to His people. He's promised us three things. My grace is going to amp up to meet and exceed your sin. Number two, I'm going to shape your history no matter what. No matter what bricks you have used in your life to shape your life, God's going to take those bricks and He's going to shape it into something that makes good on His promise. And number three, I am going to overrule all of your sin and weakness, all of my sin and weakness, all of my bad choices. I have the promise from a covenantal God that He's going to do that for me. And when I look at that, and when the psalmist looks at that, it may not seem like it right now, but I know His attributes, and I know He is trustworthy, and I know that He's made a promise to me because I love Him, and He loves me, and I'm in this intimate relationship with Him, and therefore, I'm going to praise Him again because those three things are going to be true of my life. Now, there's a scandal of particularity here. This is not across-the-board promise. This is for God's people. Do we have something to offer the world? Does this book have something to offer the world? Now, I don't know the specifics, and you don't either. I don't know the specifics of how He's going to do those three things in my life, but I know the system. I know the system. And I know that my particulars are going to be plugged into that system, and someday I'm going to have my empty tomb experience with Jesus of Nazareth. And you will too. Where He calls our names, like He did to Mary. And He shows us. Here's how my grace amped up. Here's how I shaped your history. And here's how I overruled all of those things that you thought were hopeless. The Emmaus walkers. This is the same question that Jesus asked the Emmaus walkers. It comes to this. Listen, I think it comes to this, God's people. We're either living in the anticipation, as you've heard me say before, we're living in the anticipation of those three promises from God, or we're living in the miscalculation of Satan. Satan says, no, no, no. ain't going to happen. That's impossible. Not going to happen. And he draws us into his miscalculation, or we live in the anticipation of those promises. And it makes a tremendous difference of how we walk to Emmaus, or we turn around and go back to Jerusalem. Because I'm telling you, our nation is looking for those who are turning back to Jerusalem. The Emmaus walkers, Luke 24:13-35. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus. These are the same two that were in the room when the women came back from the tomb and reported what they saw. Cleopas and his wife are the people involved here. And they were in the room. And regardless, that notwithstanding, that they heard the news from the women about the angels and the vision and Jesus is risen, he's alive, and all of that, they are getting out of Dodge. They're going to Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. You see what happens here? You see what has happened here? And does it happen to you? And I'll confess it happens to me. They are drifting back into their old orbit in thinking. Because things happened that they did not like. And for a while, they were orbiting around Jesus. They were orbiting around God and all of the promise held in this Savior. And that apparently tanked. And so what do? They change their focus. They're going back to their old way of thinking. They're going back to orbit around the world's wisdom. Old habits, old way of thinking. And they're showing it palpably by walking, by leaving. Look what happens when you live in the miscalculation. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. They can speak of one thing. One thing, one theme. The things that happened that they did not see coming and they didn't like. Together, they're discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing, look what happens when you live in the miscalculation. Three things happen. Maybe you want to circle these three. Arguing. They're arguing. Discord. Division. Arguing. And while they were doing this, Jesus himself came near and began to walk with them. I would love to have seen that. How did that happen? And what did they think? Who's this? And here's the second thing that happens when you live in the miscalculation. Maybe you want to circle. They were prevented from recognizing him. Satan do that to you in your circumstance? When you're going to Emmaus? Arguing. They are prevented from seeing God. God can't possibly be in this. And then he asks them, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking? You know what they're doing? You know what you're doing? They're walking and they're pulling those things with them. Those things are exerting a tyranny over them. You know what I'm talking about? They're walking, but they're dragging all of that stuff along. Am I talking to you? Any of you doing that? And they stop walking, and they look discouraged. They're arguing. They don't recognize God. They don't recognize Jesus in this at all. And they're discouraged. And they stop walking and look discouraged. Why am I so depressed? Why is there turmoil within me? Because I'm focused on things. These things. I'm focused on that which I didn't expect. I'm focusing on that which I didn't like, and I'm pulling them along, and they're dragging at me. they're living in the miscalculation because, you see, Satan has got inside their heads. And you know what? At this point in this story, Satan already knew that he had miscalculated. Satan's aware of the heavenly realm. He's aware of what's going on. He can't predict, but he can be aware. He knew Jesus of Nazareth had raised from the dead, and still, he gets inside their head, and your head and my head, because their focus is on Satan's miscalculation. Got the stage? Got it? See where we're at? See where they're at? Let's see what happens. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days? God, do you not know what happened to me?" Ask him that. "God, I'm going to Emmaus because apparently you are not aware of what happened to me. But let me tell you what happened. Let me set you straight." And they're about to set Jesus straight. And Jesus says, "What things? What things?" So they said to him, now watch this. So they said to him, "Well, the things concerning Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people." And that's good. That's hope. And how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hope, but then there's despair. Do you do that? Watch how hope and despair play against each other in this paragraph. Watch how anticipation and miscalculation vie against each other for control of these two people. We had anticipated, and we were living there, but then apparently we miscalculated because he was turned over to the chief priests and they killed him. But now we get down to it in verse 21. You know what their issue is, and you know what your issue is? Verse 21. "But we were hoping..." You see, we had thought that his ministry should have meant something else, really. You know, what he did was good, but we had thought, we attached a different reason for his ministry. We had thought that he was going to be the one that was going to liberate Israel. I mean, that was our agenda, and he failed. You know what they're asking for? You know what Israel would not let go of and why they could not accept Jesus? They wanted sovereignty. Israel wanted sovereignty. Distill that down to the individual life. When that happens to us, and there's hope, but then there's despair, and then we say, what we're after is, we had hoped that Jesus' mission was so that I could have sovereignty. So that I could be in control. So that I would be the God of my life. I mean, that was supposed to be his mission in my life. And he didn't do it. This is exactly the lie that Satan brought to paradisal man in Genesis 3. And he said to them, "Don't you want to be sovereign? Don't you? Well, that's God's job, to let you be sovereign. And he's just holding you down." And we had hoped that he was going to be the one to shape my life the way I think it should be shaped. And he didn't do it. He didn't give me sovereignty. No, I find out that he's sovereign. And I really tell you the truth, I don't like the way he's gone here. And besides all this, it's been 3 days since all of these things happened. You know what's happened here? Their expectations, their plans, their agenda have been crucified along with him. Not only was Jesus crucified, you know, they're saying Jesus was crucified. They're thinking, my plans were crucified too. My hope was crucified with him. My agenda was crucified. That's over. Done. Moreover, and if that's not crazy enough, They're saying, moreover, some women from our group astounded us. Crazy story. They astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, they say, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they'd seen a vision of angels, and these angels said that he was alive. Hope. You see, there's hope again. There's anticipation again. You know, that sounds so good, what the women said to us. And here's hope and despair vying for control again with their, in their heads. Watch this. Here comes the despair. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. They didn't see him. On paper, the whole thing is a disaster. They've had their say. And Jesus patiently lets them have their say. And he lets us have our say. He lets the hope and despair war within our heads. He lets the anticipation and miscalculation come to death grips within us. But watch what happens. The Spirit is about to reveal to them the mysterious wisdom of God. The mysterious wisdom. Verse 25. Okay, you've had your say. Now, he said to them. He says to us. Watch the power of God's word here. If you're living in a miscalculation, if hope and despair are vying inside of you for control, and for me, maybe I'm abnormal, I think it's a daily thing. I think the walk to Emmaus is a daily thing because the enemy doesn't let up. And so, what is the antidote? God's word. Oh, he says to them, foolish ones, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Don't you know you're in a covenantal relationship with him? That is so hopeful for me, and maybe for you. I keep coming back to that. I'm in a covenantal relationship with him. He's promised me these things. He loves me. He's on my side. He's not out to get me. It's intimate. He's the one who made me. And that's what Jesus is saying. You foolish ones. How slow you are to grasp onto what the covenantal relationship with the Creator means. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things? Have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? You mean Jesus had to be crucified before he could enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them, watch what happens. Remember the things in the first paragraph? The things? Look, the things are about to shift. And now he starts telling them the things about himself. If you get caught with the things of depression and turmoil dragging at you and holding you back, it's because you're focused on the wrong theme. You're focused on those things and you're taking them along with you. And the antidote here in the Emmaus story is very simple. And it is what, you know, if you've been here at Newville, you've heard me harp on this forever and a day. God's word. God's word. God's word brings them to focus on other things. You see, they're still focused, but now their focus shifts. You know, you're going to orbit your life around something. It's the nature of the beast. It's humanity. You're going to orient your life around some things. And you have a choice to orbit around like they were. You're going back to Emmaus. You're getting out of Jerusalem because that didn't work. And now you're going to orbit around those things and those circumstances. But Jesus says, let me help you here. Let me tell you what needs to be done. I'm going to interpret for you the things about me. And that is going to change your focus. And that is going to change your orbit. And that is going to change everything in your life. Again, daily. Oh, I read the Bible on Sunday. Well, I don't really read it, actually. I go to church and Tim reads it on Sunday. I've got to confess to you, I can't get by without it, without getting into God's Word every single day, because I need to focus on different things. I need to recognize Him. I need Him to come up alongside me on that road. And I need Him to start saying to me, yeah, I know that there's a lot of those things out there, but I want to tell you about me. I want to tell you about what the hope is. Listen, if I could give you one simple, I prescribe treatment all the time for people. Let me prescribe a treatment for you, and it's very simple. You've got to get into God's Word every single day. Must. And Jesus is saying, like the 42nd Psalm, what he's saying to them, they've said they're depressed, they say there's turmoil, and Jesus turns around and he says, hope in God. Hope in God. Because you're going to praise Him again. Because He's your Savior and your God, and that's what Saviors and Gods do. And here's the hard part. What in your life has to be crucified before you can enter into newness and a new way of thinking? That's hard, isn't it? You see, without the crucifixion, if Jesus had not been crucified, their agenda and their plans for His mission and what it was going to mean in their lives would have marched forward. That had to die. That had to go to the tomb with Jesus. There are things in our lives that need to die and be crucified before any newness can come. Tracking? Until that thing is crucified, until your closely held hope, agenda, and plan for your sovereignty is crucified, you will never have newness. Resurrection follows death. And Jesus says to me, and He says to you, foolish one, didn't you know that thing in your life had to be crucified before any newness could come? That's tough, isn't it? Teresa's reading a book, A Thousand Gifts. Teresa?
Yes.
1,000 Gifts. And it's about a family that had tragedy. And Teresa makes a statement to me on one of our porches. Loss nourishes us. What? Loss nourishes us. Something has to be crucified before I can be nourished by the hope of God's promise. Sorry to bring you that news. Scripture teaches me, and unfortunately experience has taught me, this is eminently true. They came near the village where they were going. Their original destination, based on their miscalculation, where they had fallen back into their orbit, so they came to the village. They came to where they were, planned to go, and this is the penultimate moment in this story and in your story. Remember what Paul said? Did the word come to you just as word, or did the word come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit? We're about to find out. We're about to find out in Cleopas and his wife if Jesus' word came to them as word only, or did it come with the power of the Holy Spirit? Because God will not foist himself on you. He waits for your response. Your response invests his word with power. And they can have a choice here. They go back, they stay in them, they go Emmaus, they stay there. That was just a nice story. Jesus, thank you very much. Or, wow, that came with power. But they urged him. You see how Jesus baits them? Jesus gave the impression he was going on a little farther. He's leaving them, but they, here's their response. But they urged him. They urged him, stay with us. Because it's almost evening and now the day is almost over. You know, what? That's so human. That's so dripping with humanity. Because that wasn't why they wanted him to stay. A little bit of pride here with Cleopas and his wife. Why they wanted him to stay was because they heard something that riveted them. It convicted them. That's okay. So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. You know what I think they saw? You know what sealed the deal for them? I think they saw nail prints. Because Luke is very, very clear in saying it was something Jesus did with his hands. That their eyes were opened, and also Teresa has also brought this to my head that they had seen him do this how many times? Something very familiar with his hands. You know, I could pick my wife's hands out of a million because I know how she does with them. See, it was familiar to them. They recognized his hands. They recognized a very familiar thing. And then, on top of that, he has scars in his hands. Their eyes were open and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road? And why were our hearts ablaze? He was explaining scripture to us. Now, I have a theory. I know a lot about physiology. Genesis 3, something died in humanity. Something blotted out with the fall. And that thing is brought back to life and quickened when we hear God's word. It awakens. It's like it homes in on. It's so familiar. It's like eons and generations of genetic memory of when paradisal man was in that kind of relationship with God, and they heard his word directly. And now when we hear that word today, that's what happened to them. They explained it. They said our hearts felt like they were on fire. And I think what happens is physiologically something is rekindled in us. That's how I explain the resurrection also, by the way. That's how I explain bodily resurrection. I think there is a genetic marker. This is a genetic marker that happens to us. You know how they mark genes? Well, I think there's a spiritual marker that happens to us when we're saved, that attaches itself to our very DNA. And when that DNA, that marker, hears the voice of God, comes back to life, reconstitutes us, bodily resurrection. It's how I explain it. I think it's on all fours, spiritually. I think. And I think that's what happened here. You see, if you get away from God's word, and some of you are, and when you come into a place like this, Newville, and you hear it, unadulterated, both barrels, you got a choice, like they had. You're at a penultimate moment. Tim's a little bit of a fanatic. Choice, I'm staying in Emmaus. Or, I like this. Something, I don't know, something came alive in me. My heart feels like it's ablaze, and I want more. Look at what they did. That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They're going to now go back and orient their lives around that which they had thought was a disaster and over. And the game changer here is that God's powerful word comes to them through his only son, and it wakes their hearts up, and their hearts are ablaze. And they are now plugged back into one thing, mission. That very hour they got up, they went back to Jerusalem. That very hour. It was evening, remember? It was evening. It's dark. They're so enamored with what Jesus said to them, they get up immediately and go back. They found the 11 and those with them gathered who said, "The Lord has certainly been raised," and now there's more information. He's appeared to Simon. So apparently what those women told us was true. And they say, hey, the travelers say, well, that's good, but listen to this. Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Look, these Emmaus Road travelers didn't know the specifics of what going back to Jerusalem was going to mean for them. And you don't either, and I don't either. I don't know the specifics for my life, but I know the system. And I know God's promise. And they knew the system. And the specifics for your life and my life will one day be revealed. I don't have to know now. But I know that my heart's ablaze. I know the Spirit of God. And I know that the Word has awakened something in me. And I trust in you also. He'll amp up his grace. He'll shape my history. And he overrules all my sin and weakness. And I can trust that covenantal, loving, intimate God to do that for me. I know that's the system. Let's pray. Father, I pray that hearts would be ablaze through this, the impartation of your word. And I thank your Holy Spirit for being in this message today. Amen.